Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then moving ahead, flicking ahead to Hebrews chapter 10. Just two verses, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'll just wait for the rustling to... You're not allowed to just sit there rustling your paper. That will confuse me, okay? So when you found it, you've got to open your Bible. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you keep that passage open, Michael?
Why don't I pray, and then we'll dive into it. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that there are so many bits of it that we don't really stop and think about as often as we should do. We think that we know passages, and then we come back to it, and we find that there's a whole new layer of truth that we haven't yet seen. And we just pray that whether we're looking at these passages for the first time, or whether we're looking at them for the, you know, 100th time, that you would show us new truths in your word, that you would open our eyes to what you need us to see, open our ears to what you need us to hear. We pray it for your glory. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to an imaginary friend to begin with. Don't often do this, and there's not much more that's imaginary as we carry on going, I promise. But to begin with, I want to introduce you to an imaginary friend. His name is Tony. Okay? I'll call him Tony because I don't think there's anyone here called Tony. His name's Tony. You all know him, actually. His age isn't particularly important. He could be in his 50s with several kids. He could be retired. He could be a student. Could be, doesn't really matter. But let's say he's in his mid-20s. Let's just say that. He's a Christian. He's been a Christian for a good few years now. And he tries to live a good life as a Christian. And actually, he is distinct. If you were to see him at work, you'd see, yeah, he's different. He tries to do the right thing. He tries to make decisions that he thinks would be pleasing to God. He tries to, you know, carry out actions that he thinks are right in God's eyes. He's pretty good at reading his Bible. He has all sorts of Bible apps on his phone, on his tablet. He gets a little buzz every now and then on his phone to, you know, giving him a verse for the day. He's got books at home, Christian books, on all sorts of different topics. Christians and the political world, Christians and the environment, Christians and relationships. He's got Christian podcasts downloaded on his phone that he listens to when he's on his commute or on his way to school or whatever it might be. He's got Christian friends near where he lives that he spends time with. He's also got friends in other cities, Christian friends that he's met in the past, that he's stayed in touch with. And what he does is some of these friends he gets on really, really well with. They're really solid Christian friends. Every now and then they'll have sort of an online Bible study on Skype or FaceTime. They'll all dial up together. They'll all read the Bible and they'll chat together about it. He offers to pray for people when they're struggling. He knows people in his family are praying for him with different things that he's going through. He seems to be ticking along okay as a Christian. But he hasn't been to his local church for about 2 months. Every now and then he bumps into someone from the church that he attends every so often. And every time it feels a little bit awkward. The person will ask them how they're doing, and no matter what they say, it always feels like they're kind of judging him for not being there more often. And that makes him actually even more annoyed. And that makes him even less likely to come this week. And I mean, the last time he went to church, It was an all-age service. The talk was just a little bit basic. Felt it was a little bit patronizing. He didn't really feel like he got much from it. The music to him felt a little bit sort of flat and... And he decided not to stay around for coffee after that service. Yeah, he just nipped out pretty quickly. Because the last time he stayed for coffee, he got chatting to somebody who... he just thought they were a bit weird, really. And he just didn't see much that he had in common with them. He had had his coffee, and actually he got the last bit of the kaffir chair. And so his last mouthful was just all coffee grounds, and he was stuck with that moment when he didn't know whether to swallow or spit. Not nice. The pastor of the church actually has said to him before, he's quoted to him a verse from Hebrews, and the verse says, "Let us not give up meeting together." That annoyed him, because he hadn't given up meeting together. He hadn't not given up meeting together, just haven't been in a while. Just haven't been. I'm not against church. Deep down, Tony would say, deep down I know. I should be coming along. Deep down, I'd love to be involved, Tony would say. In an ideal world, I'd love to be there, right there, really involved. The churches I've been to have never really been what I'm after. Never been right. And actually, it doesn't really feel like an urgent thing for me, because I've got my Bible reading apps. I've got my Christian friends who pray for me. I've got my online Bible study every now and then. I mean, I know there are things about the Bible that I don't really get. I know I don't know it all, but I know enough. And I know more than plenty of people I know who go to church every single week. So I feel like I'm doing okay. If we look at somebody like Tony, who is made up, but I'm sure he rings a bell in some ways, we look at people like that, and he might be right in some things. Why does he even need church? Why does he even need it? Can't he kind of do church in his own kind of Tony-style way? With the Christian friends and the online sermons and the Christian music that he listens to all the time, the Bible reading apps. Isn't he actually kind of already doing church? Even though he's not technically going along? Tony isn't real, obviously, he's made up. But there are people like him all over the UK. And we probably know people like him ourselves. Perhaps there's quite a bit of Tony that actually you recognize yourself in. You kind of see, actually, you're a little bit like him. What we're doing today is we come into a series looking at the church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what the church is. But for tonight, I just want us to think about why can't we just do church in a Tony-style way? Why do we even need to have a series on the church? Why do we need to think about it? I wonder how you would talk to somebody like Tony. Maybe you'd disagree with him. Maybe you'd sympathize with him. But as we start our new series in the church, we're going to realize, actually, that all of us, we all think about church in a different way. According to what our experience of church has been in the past, according perhaps to what the first church you came to when you were a Christian was, perhaps the church you grew up to when you were younger, we all bring different things to what we think church should be like. And it can be so easy in our minds to define church, to think of church, and to interact with the whole theme of church in a way that's actually biblically very wrong. It's very easy to do. We can interact with church based on habit, based on experiences, based on convenience, and actually end up doing things that actually go against what the Bible says, and we don't even realize we're doing it. So what we're hoping to do over the next few weeks is really just dive into the whole theme of church. The Bible, you know, is there's so many different pictures that the Bible uses to talk about the church. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God. Next week, we're going to try and define what the local church is. It's not an easy job. But for tonight, what I want us to think about is in our age of online sermons and all these kind of things and instant communication with Christians all around the world, can't we just do church a little bit like how Tony does it? That's the question I want you to think about. And as we have a look at a couple of passages in the Bible, Acts 2, which describes the early life of a church, and Hebrews 10, which is written to the early church and kind of gives it some instructions on how they should live as a church, what we're going to see pretty quickly is actually Tony's way of church just doesn't fit with the Bible. And we're going to keep on seeing that as we go through the series. But I have three big points today. They're fairly simple, and this won't take us too long. But the first thing we'll see as we turn to Acts is, number one, you can't do church on your own. You can't do church on your own. That really shines out that passage in Acts, doesn't it? If you can turn to that passage in Acts, Acts 2. We're going to have a look at Acts 2 at the beginning, and then we'll kind of go over to Hebrews. So if you turn to it now, and then once we turn to Hebrews, you can kind of close the book on that bit. But Acts 2, have a look at verse 44. What I want you to notice here is the emphasis on the collective. There's such an emphasis on the collective, on a group of people, lots of different people living in common. So Acts 2, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You flick down to verse 46, it says that every day they continued to meet together, they ate together. There's a real emphasis on togetherness when it's talking about the church there. If you were to flick across to Acts 2, across the Acts 4 rather, across the page, it says something very similar. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Let that sink in for a moment. A church where nobody claims that anything they owned, any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. No one claimed their house was their own. We see in Acts people selling up their houses and giving money to the church so that poorer people might benefit from it. No one claimed their money was just their own. No one claimed their interests, what I like, what you like, is just my own. No one claimed their life was their own. No one claimed their faith was their own. These early Christians defined their walk with Jesus in association with others. Once each of them had not been a people, if we use the language of 1 Peter 2, once each of them had not been a people, now they're a people. Now they're the people of God. It's important that we see this because in our age, we're encouraged constantly to see ourselves as independent, aren't we? We're always encouraged to stand on our own two feet, to think differently, to stand out from the crowd, to not be defined by anybody else. I mean, I'm always being told to protect my me time. Just from the adverts. I saw the other thing, I was in Waterstones, I was looking at sort of the travel section, and there was a little advertising thing above it, and it said, as I wandered through Europe, the most amazing thing that I found was myself. Wow, really? You went all those places and yourself? Frankly, you're not encouraging me to go. But you notice it, don't you? I hope you notice it, because it's absolutely everywhere. Me, 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 myself, myself, myself. You're the center of everything. The individual. Everything revolves around us, and that drips into the church, and that drips into the way we think about our Christian faith. And so it becomes just that, my Christian faith. It's my Christian faith. I love Jesus, he loves me. It's my personal walk with him. You've got your personal walk with him, but this is mine. And actually the church has to serve that first. And so I come into the church and I take what I need to for my personal walk, but I keep at arm's length whatever I feel is just not for me. Because I'm the center, and my faith is the center. It happens so easily in our culture today, and it's completely opposite to what we see in the Bible. Without ever realizing it, we can act in a way that's totally opposite to what we see this church in Acts is like. It's marked by togetherness, isn't it? Together, 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 in common, one heart, one mind, together. It's all about interdependence. They need each other. They rely on each other. So often, actually, we desire to be dependent from other Christians, don't we? We want to be able to stand on our own two feet. We want to be free. We don't want to be bound to anybody else. We don't want to be bound to other Christians. And we look at our lives, we look at our intellect, we look at our faith, and we stamped mine all over it. And that's just completely opposite to what we see here, isn't it? You look at the Bible and you'll see you can't do church on your own. Flick back now to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and what the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 23. The writer here is obviously writing to a collective. It's not just one person. He's writing to a community. Verse 23, let's start there. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is a one another kind of life. helping each other out, relying on each other. There's no talk of my personal growth with Christ. It's all about bouncing off each other, serving each other, being served by others. It's a team, a family, a collective. And as we look at this verse, we have to see the church is where we are most spurred on and encouraged as individual Christians. The Christian life isn't about just becoming a Christian and waiting around for Jesus to come back. It's about progress. It's about focus. We know what's coming further down the line, and so we focus on that. It has an aim. And it's through the church that we grow in that focus, in that hope, in that love, and in those good deeds, as it talks about here. And it's when we come to the church that we're most encouraged, that we're most spurred on, because we're around people that know us. People that know when we're relaxed and know when we're stressed, know what our weaknesses are. People who are able to speak truth into our lives and tell us things perhaps that we won't admit to ourselves, that we won't tell ourselves. Imagine, and I had a friend that was like this, but plenty of people have done this. Imagine just, yeah, church for me, that's my group of friends when I have my online Bible study or whatever it is. That's my church, that's my church. And they're all in the same age range. They're all doing the exact same thing in terms of, you know, they're studying or they're all working. None of them have kids, or maybe all of them have kids, but they're all exactly like you. They're all going to just tell you what you kind of already know. When we come to a church and we come across brothers and sisters that are older than us, that are younger than us, that have all this different experience, and we come all together, people will spot things about you. People will spot things about your godliness, your character, that you will that will never occur to you. And so it's in the church that we can really be spurred on. If we just stay on our own, it just won't happen the same way. If we only ever associate with Christian friends that are actually pretty much the same as us, it just won't happen. When I was younger, one of my favorite things to do was play football. And then I knackered my knee and that was all over. But I'm not bitter about it. I used to love playing football, and I didn't always find time. I didn't always have the opportunity to play with others. Sometimes there just wasn't people around. And so what I used to do is there was this building in the compound where we lived, and it was unfinished. It was sort of half-built, massive concrete building. And on the upstairs floor of this building was a big meeting room. It was about as wide across as this room is. All concrete, not finished. The roof was on, but there was no windows in the spaces. So it was perfect playground. When it was raining outside, I just went up there. I took my football up, got some chalk, drew a goal on one of the walls, got a wooden bench and a couple of chairs. They were the defenders. And I used to spend hours up there just kicking that ball around in this big room, you know, imagining I was at Wembley or something, dribbling around the stalls. Now imagine I got used to playing football like that, and that's all I ever did. And I got to the point where I just didn't really like playing proper football. So I went outside every now and then, and I, you know, other people were playing, you know, nearby, so I'd go along. And actually, I just didn't really like it because, well, firstly, the floor was different to what I was used to. The ball didn't bounce the same way, so I didn't like that. But also, I just wasn't used to ever passing the ball to anyone because I never had to play with anyone. And so I just was a bit rubbish at passing. And I was a bit rubbish at tackling because I never had to tackle anyone when I'm just playing on my own. I didn't know what position I was playing in because, again, I only ever played on my own. And when I got bored or I got tired, I'd just walk off, and people didn't like that. It was fine when I'm at home, but it wasn't okay here. I am kind of playing football, aren't I? I mean, it's clear I'm not playing basketball or golf. But I'm not really playing football, am I? Football is a team game. It involves passing, it involves tackling, the offside rule, if you can figure it out. Different positions, different roles, all these different people working together as a team. It's a team game. I'm never really going to get any better as a footballer if I just play on my own. Some of the stuff I do on my own might then help later, but on its own. Yet more and more and more, we can treat church like that. We have our own little setup based on what we like, based on our faith, our interests, and we either dip into a church or we don't dip into a church, depending on what we feel we need as individuals. And when we look at the Bible, we look at the Word of God to us, Christians, which should be our ultimate authority, we see very easy to be off the mark. Very easy to be something other than other people-centered, to be very me-centered. We can't do church on our own. Everywhere in the Bible, it talks about church as a collective, thing, and a Skype call every now and then, a text or a chat with people every now and then. It's not being part of a community that you're accountable to, that you're dependent on, where there's people that depend on you. So firstly, you can't do church on your own. Secondly, you can't do church just at home. And let me clarify, I don't just mean house churches. Some people are stuck at home and they'd love to be out at church. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about each of us is each of us as individuals just choosing to stay home all the time. Have a look at verse 25 of Hebrews 10. The writer to the Hebrews has just said, let's consider how we can spur each other on in love and good deeds. And then he says something we should not do. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. The NIV that we've got open in front of us translates it as, let us not give up meeting together. But if you've got an ESV, it translates it as neglect. Let us not neglect meeting together. And that's actually a better translation. That captures the sense of the verse a lot better. Because what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, he's saying, don't underestimate how important it is that you keep meeting together. Don't think it's insignificant. Don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. I think it's helpful if we remind ourselves that that's what this verse is really saying, because otherwise we can read it and we can give ourselves a little bit of a loophole. We can kind of look at it, we can say, oh, well, you know, as long as I haven't completely given up, I'm okay. That's not actually the sense of the verse. And I used to be a little bit like that. I used to kind of think, I've not given up, so I'm kind of okay. Just, you know, not today. But let's be really clear. What Hebrews is saying here, it's not saying, make sure you stay within reach of any kind of local church so you can dip in anytime you need to. It's not what it's saying. It's saying, do not underestimate how important it is for you to be tied into regular meeting with other Christians. And it should go without saying, really, shouldn't it? Given what he's just been saying in verse 24, how are we going to spur each other on if we never see each other? How are we going to encourage each other if we don't know each other? And it's not just about seeing each other, just literally being there. I mean, it's not just about filling this room up. That's not the point. It's about knowing each other, sharing our lives with each other so that we can better spur each other on, so we can better encourage each other, so we can better just get each other and be good Christian brothers and sisters, good Christian friends to each other. As I said earlier, I used to have this verse quoted at me. If you rewind back in my life, I was pretty close to Tony. And I used to have this verse quoted at me, and it used to annoy me, because it just felt like one verse someone had plucked out and said, oh, do you not give up meeting together? And I'd just sort of be like, oh, I haven't given up. And is there any other verses you can show me? I mean, I used to find it really irritating. But actually what I missed was the real sense of the verse to begin with. And then I got that verse and I allowed myself a loophole. As long as I'm not completely walking away, I'm okay, I'm obeying that verse. But even then, I was actually kind of missing everything else that the Bible says about coming along to church, how we see the church, when we get glimpses of it, what it looks like. So in many ways, I was actually very similar to this Tony character. Popping up, you know, kind of dipping into church when it suited me, taking what I liked, being pretty critical of things I didn't like, and then just kind of carrying on my own way and trusting that actually I knew the gospel well enough to be okay. Massively overlooking what the church looks like when we see it in the Bible, and actually just willingly holding back against Bible verses that were challenging me and just saying, I see it differently. As Christians, everything we do, everything we believe about God, everything we believe about ourselves is to be directed by God's word to us, isn't it? And the Bible is quite clear. You can't do church on your own. I'm not saying that, therefore, right, you need to be here every week. That's not the point, because you can be here and still neglect church. But what we see here in the Bible is we see a deliberate commitment to a community to say, I'm here for you. You're here for me. We need each other. We rely on each other. It's when we work together under Christ, acknowledging that he's brought us together, that we will most grow as Christians. We can't do church on our own. We can't do church at home. And lastly, we can't do church without looking forward. And this is at the end of verse 25. Verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we look forward and we remember, Christ is going to return. That should contextualize everything in the way that we think about church. I mean, it should contextualize everything, shouldn't it? If we know Christ is returning, there's nothing greater to contextualize what we're struggling with at school, what we're struggling with at work. There's nothing greater to contextualize all of that. But it contextualizes how we think of the church as well. Remember we said it earlier, church is a forward-facing thing. It has a goal, it has a focus, it has an aim. We're not just waiting around, having to put up with each other until Christ returns. So much more than that. We are to be actively living for Jesus, growing in knowledge of him, love for him, growing in godliness and in sort of just goodness in our lives, reflecting his character. As people look at the church, they should see something of God. All because one day Jesus will come back and everything will be perfect and the church will be perfect. There's a focus for it. The writer to the Hebrews here, he links encouraging each other with the day approaching. And he says, do this all the more as this gets closer. Encourage each other all the more as the day gets nearer. And so if you apply that logic, it should be that the longer you're part of a church, the more you spur each other on, the more you encourage each other, not the less. You know, when you see marathon runners and they're, you know, it's when they've been going for a while that they're tired, obviously, and they're trudging for a while. But it's when they get closer that you can spur them on. You say, you're almost there. It's coming. With every step, you're closer. You've got a focus. You've got an aim. Keep going. There's an end in sight. There's purpose. And when we look in the Bible, there is a glorious destination for the church. It should be in our thinking as we come to church. And it isn't so often, is it? We come here and the lights are a bit yellow and it's that weird time when we just think, ah, it's not really hot enough to put the heating on, but I'm freezing and I wish we did have the heating on, and da 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 da. And you notice all the little things that you don't quite, I wish this was different. And then you stop and you think, Jesus has brought us here to be a family and he's going to make us perfect when he returns. There is a focus for Gunnersbury. And I'm not just talking about Gunnersbury, I'm talking about the church all over the world. But if we don't keep the future of the church in mind, all those little things will start to matter a lot more to us, and they will divide us, because they divide everybody else. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're chatting to someone and you think, ooh, if I wasn't at church, I'd never talk to this person, that's a really good thing. Because if you're out on the street, it's true. Out on the street, people break off into little groups, people hang out with people that are like them, and people just stay kind of the same. But the church brings everybody together. And by God's grace and through the love of Jesus, we work together and we have a glorious future. And if we don't keep the future of the church in mind, we will start to notice linguistic differences, cultural differences, age gaps. All those things will start to become important, and they'll become too important to us if we lose sight of where the church is going. And where is the church going? Well, I've kind of said it already. Revelation 7 tells us, I'm going to read it in a bit. We're doing a series on the church, so I expect we'll come back to Revelation 7 pretty often, getting in there early. But this is a vision that John is given of that final day when Jesus returns. And in this bit of the vision, he sees just a tiny glimpse of what the church is going to be like. And these words don't do it justice, but they give a tiny idea. Revelation 7, verse 9. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's always worth remembering, the church is not people's idea. The church is God's idea. He's shown us little glimpses here and there in the Bible of what it looks like, what it looked like in the past. And he's given us a tiny glimpse of what it's going to look like in the future. And so whatever struggles we might have with the church, whatever issues we might have, whatever differences we might have, remember where it's headed. Remember where it's going to finish. What God has begun, he will bring to glorious fulfillment. We started off thinking a little bit about this character of Tony, and we've been thinking a little bit about, you know, why you can't just do church on your own terms. And actually, this whole series is going to answer that question. It's not just tonight. And I'm conscious that things I'll have said will raise questions, and I really want those conversations to keep going. This is not the final word on it by any means. But as we have a look in the Bible, I just want us to see it doesn't take us long to see some serious challenges to that attitude of I can do church how I want to do church. Just for tonight then, let's wrap up with those three points as we recap. We look at Hebrews 10, look at Hebrews 4. You can't do church on your own. You can't do church just at home. You can't do church without looking forward, because that's where it's all headed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your church, and we thank you that it's your idea and that you're the one that calls us into it. We pray that you'd help us, not just tonight, but over the next few weeks as we carry on looking at this theme. We pray that you would help us to learn what you need us to know about what your church is, about what it means to be part of your church. We pray that over the next few weeks, you would just grow us in our love for you and our gratitude to you for calling us into this amazing thing that is your church. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.